And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel being come in said unto her, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Thus far the words of this feast day's holy gospel. Please be seated. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which is the patronal feast of our country, of the United States. It's also a dogma and a title of Our Lady that the Spanish Kingdom had defended for so many centuries before it was defined as a dogma. So here in Florida, we remember our roots in having received the faith from the missionaries who came from Spain, already preaching this doctrine. Hence the phrase as we begin most of our confessions or sermons in Spanish to salute Ave Maria Purissima, to conceived without sin. And so we recall this great feast day that the Church makes a holy day of obligation so that we might meditate on this mystery. Of course, we can always meditate on the fourfold sense, the literal, the prophetic, the moral, and of course the apocalyptic sense as well. And so literally, what does this feast treat of? It treats of the fact that Our Lady was conceived without original sin. Being a descendant of Adam and Eve, it corresponded to her that she contract original sin by her conception. But by miraculous privilege on the part of God, she never contracted original sin for any moment. But rather, and recall too, that sin, being the absence of good, okay, being the absence of God in the soul, the absence of grace, in this sense it implies the contrary, that not only was she without original sin and concupiscence, but rather she was filled with grace from the first moment of her conception. And Pope Pius IX, in his bull, Ineffabilis Deus, in which he defines the Immaculate Conception as a dogma, refers to the fact that she received more grace in the first moment of her conception than the angels and saints combined, because she received a grace proportionate to be the mother of God. And St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Bonaventure say that not even God himself could create a dignity more exalted without being divine in essence. And so we see that Our Lady touches the very threshold of the divinity by being the mother of God, intrinsically related to the incarnation of the Son of God. Okay? So she's full of grace. And the prophetic sense, okay, that's the literal sense, the historical sense of this feast. What is the prophetic sense? How does this fulfill what was prophesied in the Old Testament? Well, you remember the first prophecy, the first good news given to a fallen man was that that our Lord would send a Redeemer, and that the woman with her seed would crush the head of Satan, that God would put an enmity, an absolute enmity between the serpent and his seed and the woman and her seed. And Pope Pius XI, in this encyclical, which I encourage you all to read and meditate, it's not very long, it just has great quotes from the scriptures and the fathers of the Church, and there he points out that this enmity, for it to be absolute, implies that Our Lady has nothing of sin within her. Because as you know, the devil has a dominion over us by original sin. Through that, death has reigned. And we see, for example, that in a baptism, we begin the baptism by doing exorcisms over the catechumen, okay? Whether baby or adult, we do three exorcisms before we baptize this child so that it become a child of God. But we're trying to rid it of all demonic influence. St. Paul tells us that we are born children of wrath, okay? And so we see that to establish this absolute enmity, that Satan has nothing of dominion over Our Lady, being free from sin. The Pope goes on to quote other prefigurements in the Old Testament, but then of course we arrive to the fulfillment in the gospel that we just heard, that the Archangel Gabriel salutes her, Ave, as to a superior. And he does not say, Hail Mary, full of grace, but simply, Hail, full of grace. We will see that in confirmation of this dogma a few years afterwards, Our Lady will appear to Saint Bernadette, saying, "I am the Immaculate Conception," as if it were her essence to be the full of grace, she who is the mirror of justice, this perfect reflection of God. What God is by nature, Mary is by grace, the saints tell us. And so that she's the receives a fullness of grace by participation, so as to become the worthy mother of God. And then, what is the moral sense? What can we do to imitate Our Lady in her Immaculate Conception? Because remember, as St. Therese was wont to say, she is more mother than queen, and she wants to be more imitable than admirable. Okay? And so, how can we imitate the Immaculate Conception? It's a good, very good question. We read in the Collect that it was by the foreseen merits of her Son that she was preserved without original sin. And in the and why this doctrine took so long to define solemnly as a dogma of the Church was because theologians had a hard time working out how Christ was the Redeemer of all men if Our Lady was not redeemed from sin. And so the Holy Father then declares in the encyclical Ineffabilis Deus that in fact she was redeemed, but redeemed in the most marvelous manner, having never contracted sin, so that from the first moment of her conception she was redeemed, bought back before she was ever in the clutches of Satan. And so, what is the moral for us in that respect? Well, first off, we are what we are by the grace of God. Okay, we see that Our Lady, or St. Paul tells us that by the grace of God, I am what I am. And St. Therese was one to consider this same mystery of prevenient grace, grace which comes before and which prevents us from falling into sin. When she was about to enter the convent and her confessor told her that in his opinion she had never committed a mortal sin and that she was still clothed with her baptismal innocence. And she had heard in the gospel with regards to the adulterous woman, to the Magdalene, that she is she loves much because she is forgiven much, because she has been forgiven much. And so St. Therese was wondering, I don't want to be second place in loving our Lord, but have I been forgiven less? No, I have been forgiven even more. I have been forgiven before I even committed the sin. So that she drew the analogy of if, as a little child going out to play in the yard, that her father going out to work in the morning, seeing the stones that her daughter would surely trip over and hurt herself on, that he would get rid of those stones beforehand. So she considered that the only reason she had not committed so many faults was by a special grace of God preserving her. That's how we should consider ourselves. There but for the grace of God go I. St. Thomas says it's key to humility, that so that we don't judge others and think ourselves superior, we can always suppose that if that person would have received the graces that I've received, the many graces and knowledge of the faith, he would probably be much holier. And if I, in turn, would have received the perhaps few graces and knowledge that he has received, I would be much worse. So we can never compare. Before we are what we are before the sight of God and nothing else. And only God knows thus the interior state of the soul. And likewise, the other moral sense to contemplate on this feast is Our Lady was not only conceived without sin, but she passed her whole life without sinning. And how is that? That's really the more marvelous aspect of her sinlessness. She receives it as a gift in her conception, but she corresponds with this gift in every moment. And the saints tell us that corresponding with every grace, loving our Lord with her whole mind, heart, and soul, and strength at every moment in her life, she grew exponentially in grace unto the moment of her glorious assumption, when her soul can no longer be tied down to this earthly life. And so the message for us is, how did she, because she's a human person, she was capable of sinning, unlike our Lord, who's a divine person. So how is it that she never sinned? She always lived this mystery of her Immaculate Conception. She knew that she is by the grace of God, that only God is good. And thus, in the continuation of this gospel of St. Luke, we read that before this exclamation or salutation of the archangel, she's troubled, as if she doesn't know what it means. She never thinks about herself. She has no spiritual vanity. She knows that only God is good. Without him, we can do nothing. And then we notice in her response, when she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." Notice that she doesn't say, "Okay, Lord, count on me. I can be your worthy mother. I'm full of grace. I can take care of this." No, by no means. She knows that she can't fulfill this divine office of being the mother of God. And so she knows that it will only be possible, as the archangel assures her, that to God every word is possible, the text says. Every word. She knows that it will be by his word, the divine word, that it will become possible. Thus she says, "Be it done unto me." Okay? So she lives this mystery of her Immaculate Conception as a constant, habitual dependency on grace. And that's the secret that of her immaculateness and what we need to imitate in our lives as well. So that we, and if we want the apocalyptic sense, the eschatological sense of how this applies to the end times, of course, we see the proto-evangelio, the first good news of Genesis 3:15 fulfilled in Apocalypse 12, where the ancient serpent is now a dragon trying to do away with the divine son of this woman, and to do away with us who pertain to the mystical body of Christ. And we see that it's only by being taken up into her arms and ascending on high that the child is saved. And so too, we're going to be saved as we pray in the collect, that we too, by her intercession, might be delivered from all stain of sin. So let us go away from this feast with this with this understanding, with this strong resolution, that we are to imitate Our Lady by being humble, never glorying in our own merits. What have you that you have not received? And if received, how can you boast as if it were not received? St. Paul says. Okay? Even our first thoughts are not our own. Nobody can say that Jesus is the Lord save by the Holy Ghost. So all that we have and are in the order of grace and of nature is first and foremost a gift of God. And secondly, if we wish to correspond and persevere and be saved on that final day, then we should ever depend on Our Lady and not on ourselves. This is actually the perfection of hope. If you study in the lives of the saints, you've read some lives of saints, you've always noticed that they go through this moment, a dark night, where they seem like they're despairing, and they're convinced that they'll be condemned. This is actually a purification of the virtue of hope, because we trust so much in ourselves, that yes, Lord, we can correspond with what you want of us. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it for you, Lord. Okay? Hope is only purified when we despair of ourselves and put all of our hope in the power of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.